Today we're going to be taking a look at Jude, and I would say we're going to go through all 25 verses, so we're going to go through fast lesson, because I'm taking a lot of the notes from a senior study we did on Thursdays, and there's a lot in Jude, and it's amazing that it's kind of a book that's kind of overlooked, because it's only one chapter, 25 verses. There's a lot of meat there. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Again, Lord, thank you for the awesome privilege of standing in here for Jake today. And I give thanks for him and what a great job he's been doing. Certainly, as we turn to the Word of God, Lord, help us to study it, not just to know it, but to apply it to our lives. And as we look through the book of Jude today, I just thank you for the epistle. This is the last one, but certain there's a lot of things here that can pertain to us that we can hear a message for today. And we give thanks for your word. Thank you for the church. And I just pray we have listening ears today. In your name we pray. Amen. Can everybody hear me? Good. All right. So, let's turn to Jude, and we'll read the book of Jude, and then we'll go through it. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in the God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turned the grace of God into licentiousness and that deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all these things, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he kept in eternal bonds under judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and cities around them, since in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, also dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority, revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they do know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reeves in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of sea casting up their shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also said about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, what they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, saving others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to our only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forever. Amen. All right, so here we get started. It says Judas is the writer, or Jude. And they changed his name. They said he didn't want to be identified with Judas, but his actual name, so they called him Jude. But when identified was certainly Judas Iscariot. But anyway, Jude was probably, it was written around AD 69. Now, Judas was the brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus. And it's interesting is they don't know whether the Judas appears as the last list of all the brothers when it's mentioned in the scriptures, which indicates he's probably was the youngest. Jude does not consider himself an apostle because he was not one of the 12. So he simply calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, the half-brothers of Jesus didn't believe that he was the Messiah until after the resurrection. So they don't know whether James, when he became a believer, whether Jude could have been with James at the time, or James may have won Jude to the Lord. We don't know. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out how Judas was, or Jude was convinced to be a believer. But he describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And the servant is doulos, which means a bond servant or a slave. Refers to a slave totally dedicated and submissive to his master. Now, what's interesting to me is Jude would have, being the youngest, would have lived with Jesus as his half-brother. And you realize that they didn't believe he was the Messiah until after his resurrection. So now he's totally convinced and he's, no longer, he never mentions anything about being a brother or half-brother. He says he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues by greeting the recipients of his epistle to those who are called. And the word called there suggests being personally chosen by God. Through the Holy Spirit, God calls out of darkness into light by convicting us of our sin, and revealing that what Christ did on the cross. This is a calling not based on anything that we've done or any virtue we might have. It's basically solely based on God's grace. Jude begins this section by explaining the reasoning for writing this epistle. His first word is beloved, which means he's writing out of a deep love for his believers. He has no selfish reason for writing this letter, just a love for God's people. Next, he writes, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, and our common salvation is salvation as it belongs to every one of us as believers. He originally intended to write a positive attitude or epistle about the blessings of our salvation. Now, what are some of those blessings? Some of it is, you know, that we're in the family of God. We're a child of God. And, you know, we have answered prayer. We have peace that passes all understanding. And we have a divine purpose for our lives. No? That's just to mention a few. But, you know, one of the greatest blessings that we have in our salvation is that in Romans it says 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. We're forgiven. And, you know, we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. One of the two people in the scriptures I sometimes have a problem with, and or just one, more is David, and that he was a man after God's own heart, but you know he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. But I think more importantly, or not more importantly, but more devastating to me, that he betrayed a brother and had him killed. And you think about that. And we were saying, well, you know, he didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. we have a full revelation. So, you know, it's interesting how sometimes I'll say I might have a problem with that, but I start thinking, how many times have I denied the Lord my brother? How many times have I done things that I would be ashamed of, even to speak publicly or even think? So, you know, we need to have mercy and realize that we are given mercy through His grace, and we need to be thankful for that, and we're forgiven. Just as David was forgiven, so am I. Can we say, praise God, hallelujah? You know, but after mentioning the original intent for this apostle, Jude says, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith. The word, root word is that we are to agonize. It means earnestly. It was added in the King James, earnestly agonize. You know, this word contend is a present tense, meaning we have to continually, every day, contend for the faith, even to the point of agony. That's what Paul was writing about in his epistle in 2 Timothy. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. We have to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. You know, it refers to something that is permanently and completely done. This means when someone comes along with, we have something new to add to the faith. We have another gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a new message. We have a dream where we've had a new story. We have to ask them the question, have you read Jude 3? It says, once and for all, the faith was delivered to the saints. And you know, I think about that, and one of the reasons why the Lord used in my life to come to the Lord was the fact I realized that I was a parent that was not contending for the faith. I was not leading my children to the Lord. And He used and I love analogies, and He used the analogy, this is like a relay race. And we are this generation, and we're running the race, and you have a baton. And if you don't pass it on to the next race, to the next racer, it's dropped, it's gone, and you lose the race. And that hit me like a ton of bricks, because I felt like, wow. You know, one generation can drop the ball, but we need to contend for it, and we need to do it daily. It's not, you know, we were talking a little bit about this morning, is that sometimes in Galatians it says, grow weary, not in well-doing. And sometimes, I'll be honest, there's a weariness to this that's like it's a constant battle, day after day. And you know, I see it right now with my the two youngest children with their younger children. It's a daily challenge. And I'm glad those days are over for me. Those of us who have been parents realize that what a daily challenge. You go to bed at night, glad to get some sleep, right? So, we have constant warnings in the Word of God not to change. For example, in Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, you shall not add to the word which was communicated to you, nor any way take away from it, and you keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Constantly hammering away. This is the Word of God, and you don't change it. False teachers, though, will try, they come in, and he's talking about here as they'll come in unnoticed. Why is that important? Because they come in and don't make any fanfare, but their whole purpose, they have two purposes. One is to pervert the gospel, and they deny that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Okay, and they will at least... And Paul even acknowledged that through the Ephesian elders. This is amazing. This is the early church. He's just leaving the Ephesians, and he's telling them, warning them, the fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So this is where we have to be careful. We need to acknowledge, and you know, the Bereans were more notable than any other people. Why? Because they checked out everything that Paul was saying to make sure it was what? According to God's word. You know, they come in, the false teachers act as though they want to be part of the local church, when in fact they want to pervert the gospel. This is especially true today about two items. You talk about contending for the faith and standing for the faith. It's homosexuality and abortion. The homosexuality agenda is almost, you can't turn on the TV today without it being thrown in your face. The news, this whole wokeness. So it's a battle. And do you realize right now, in Florida, there's 100 United Methodist churches that are appealing or having a lawsuit against the Methodist Church to remove their charter because of the stance of homosexuality and abortion in the Methodist Church. Now, the problem with it is, I guess within the Methodist Church, they own the whole conference, owns the buildings, owns everything. So they're trying to break away so they own it. But anyway, there's what a positive thing. 100 churches in Florida that are standing up for what? Contending for the faith and saying, we're not teaching this. We're not going to have homosexuals be in the pulpit. We're not going to have homosexuals being married at our pulpit in our service. Now, some of you might say, oh, well, that's the homosexuality, and we'll go in here talking about what God feels about it, okay? And it's not pretty. The negative thing is, about a month or two ago, the Southern Baptist Church released the names of 700 pastors that were involved in sexual immorality. 700 pastors. What a sad thing, isn't it? You know, isn't it interesting? Most of this stuff involves sex or money, right? The pastors, these false teachers. That's why, you know, we see in the news people with white collars and Bibles and performing marriages and ceremonies for lesbians and homosexuals. They've learned to turn God's grace into a license for what the Bible clearly condemns. False teachers have a subtle way of committing or perverting certain passages of Scripture. And their second express purpose is to deny our Master and Lord. Do you realize in this passage here, the word translated Master or Lord God is despo. It's a word from which we get despot, which means a ruler with unlimited power over other people. The Greek words mean sovereign or absolute ruler. Those who deny the gospel reject Jesus Christ as the absolute ruler of their lives. You know, years ago I had a discussion with a lady, and she was of the Jehovah's Witness faith, and I told her, I said, listen, there's a lot of things we can be wrong about in the Scripture. We can be wrong about the end times. We can be wrong about whether you baptize a baby or baptize or whatever. I said, but there's one thing we can't be wrong about. It's who Jesus Christ is. He's Lord. You know, this whole thing, not that I get upset, but I hear people saying, I'm going to make him Lord. No, we don't make him Lord. He is Lord. You don't make him Lord. It's a big difference. So he's Lord. He's Master. And they deny that. And you know why? Why do they do that? Because they want to do things, and we'll learn here a little bit. There's three false religions or three false things that happen in the Old Testament. And something that we don't do a very good job sometimes is learn from history. And in the Old Testament, it gives us history that we can learn from, and that's what Jude pulls upon. So Jude gives us three illustrations to remind us of people who reject or pervert God's truth with inevitably face divine judgment. This is the other thing that's kind of interesting to me is, when is God going to bring judgment, right? Well, this. Well, he already has. And this should be a warning to us or those people that are out there. God eventually will bring judgment. All right, Israelites. Jude begins by, now I want to remind you, although you may fully know it. Isn't it interesting how we know things, but we don't? We need to be what? Reminded. And here's one of the things he's reminding him of. is that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, and after he delivered the Israelites, God destroyed those who did not believe, even after all the miracles they had witnessed in Egypt. With the Red Sea parting out, some Israelites began to complain to Moses about their hardship in the desert. You know, he had a cloud during the day and a fire at night every day for them as a reminder of who? Him. Yet when they arrived at the border of the promised land, they rebelled and sinned against him, and God refusing to believe or to believe God would help them conquer the land. In Hebrews 3:17 it says, "And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? As a result of the rebellion, all but two fighting men left Egypt, died in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Those two men were Joshua and Caleb. The second example was angels. And it says, the angels who did not stay with their own habitat or position of authority left their proper dwelling. He is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Don't say that God doesn't judge. However, the point is, even rebellious angels will be punished. Jesus says when the Son of Man comes, there will be a day of judgment. He will separate the sheep and the goats, putting the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. And what does Jesus say to those who are on his left? Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The point is, angels, scholars, deacons, Bible teachers, or anyone else who rejects God's truth and his authority will face what? Severe judgment. Example number three, Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude writes, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding city, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This verse obviously teaches that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not inhospitality. God clearly states that their sin was sexual immorality and unnatural desires. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities warns us how serious God is about his commands regarding sexual behavior. Those who practice sexual immorality or pervert God's teaching about it, of which Sodom and Gomorrah were examples, will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Example number three, Cain. No, I'm sorry. Example number three was Korah's rebellion. Korah led a revolt against Moses and Aaron's authority by rebelling against divine appointed leaders. Korah and his 250 followers were actually rebelling against God. Therefore, Moses tells the Israelites that they'll get a sign that Korah and his followers have despised the Lord. As soon as Moses stopped speaking, I don't know if you guys remember that portion, what happened? The ground was under them, it was split open, and the earth opened in its mouth and swallowed them all up. Like Korah, false teachers set themselves up against spiritual leaders who faithfully preach the word and condemn false teachers. These are three examples described of false teachers of all generations. And number one on that, I'm sorry, I did skip over Cain. The example one was Cain. Sorry, number three was Korah. Number one was Cain. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. The word woe is an explanation of denunciation and pending doom. You know, one of the things that I find, you know, sometimes people have a little, empathy for Cain, in that, man, he brought the best that he could bring, right? I mean, it's like, what's wrong with that? Well, what was wrong with it was, it wasn't what God said to bring. And That's false worship. It's not worship that God desires. And what does God do? Cain was religious, but he wanted to worship God his own way. Just as Cain murdered his brother, false teachers murder people's souls with their deceit. False teachers don't care about their followers. They just want to worship God their own way and get money. And example two was Balaam. False teachers and preachers abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Balaam is the only person in the Bible whom God rebukes through a donkey. Balaam was a spiritual mercenary hired by a pagan king, Balak, to curse the Israelites. You know, there are spiritual mercenaries today who, because of the love of money, lead people into idolatry, teaching them to worship the idols of money and health. These three examples of false teachers like Cain, they all are without love. Like Balaam, they are greedy for money. Like Korah, they belittle and attack those who truly preach the gospel. Okay, later on in Jude, it says, the false teachers and preachers are hidden reefs at your love feasts. False teachers are also like waterless clouds swept along with winds. False teachers are like clouds without rain that profess to bring answers and hope, but they have nothing to offer. In Proverbs, it says, like clouds and wind without rain, it's a man who boasts of gifts that he falsely has. Jude describes them as false teachers as being like fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead. Trees usually produce their fruit in the autumn. False teachers are like fruit trees that look like they have fruit but offer nothing. Some of the things that Jude talks about with false teachers, they are grumblers, malcontents. This word translated grumblers or murmurers means one who complains. This describes people who complain about those who faithfully proclaim God's word. They follow their own sinful desires or lusts. They have an unsatiable lust for sensuality and monetary gain. They are loud-mouthed boasters. The word boasters is literally translated great swelling of words in the King James. They use an impressive religious vocabulary that make them sound super spiritual. And this is the other thing they do. They show favoritism to gain advantage. They flatter people to get what they want. They are amazingly good at telling people what they want, selflessly want to hear, making it all sound spiritual. Paul warns that a time will come when people will have itching ears and will not tolerate sound doctrine. They will accumulate them for themselves, teachers, in accordance to their own desires. Prophets for profit flatter people who have itching ears by telling them what God wants them to be rich. In addition, people are told they are sending money to these prophets, they can get much more money in return. They spiritualize greed and selfishness to make it sound Christian. You know, some of these people are so inept in what they do. They get people to send money in. What they do then is they do it like a lottery. They will pick two or three people, and they say, I send somebody $1,000. And they say, you'll get tenfold if you really dig deep. Now, wait a minute. Now, digging deep means, do you have to sacrifice? That means that savings do you have for a rainy day? Give it to God, and we'll give you 10 times. You know what they do? They'll send somebody a check with like it's not from the ministry or anything. It's just an anonymous check for like tenfold what they supplied. And you know what happens? Those people tell everyone, see, I sacrificed, I gave God, and guess what happened? I just got myself tenfold back, which is another lie. You know the other thing they do when you go into these meetings? They will actually fill out a prayer card, put your name on it, and say, hey, I need prayer for cancer. The guy will be upstage, and he'll have an earpiece in, Dennis Muir. he has cancer and he's asking for prayer. And it's like, I hear God speaking to me about somebody in this audience. His name is Dennis Muir, and he needs prayer for cancer. Now, if you're sitting in that audience and you hear that, what do you think? Wow. They wrap themselves around being spiritual and godly, and all they want is your what? Your money. They don't care about you. They have no love for you. They prosper themselves. Okay, I really believe we need this message of Jude today as much, if not more, than this original audience because of our culture. Like theirs is becoming, and you guys agree with this, more and more heretical and immoral. If anyone doesn't agree with that, buddy, I just got a tape from John MacArthur about on the sin of lying. I just can't believe all the lies that are being told almost every day. From politicians, the news. It's almost accepted. You're a liar. They invent their own story. It's amazing, isn't it? When you don't know what to believe if you listen to them. So that's why you shut it off. Okay, knowing the deceit of false teacher, Jude writes, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, even as early during his ministry journeys, warned Ephesian elders and false teachers about them coming. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. So, when we're talking about the last times, you realize we are living in the last times. And I think that maybe more than anything, we saw how close we are to being under a one government control. I know a lot of people, oh, Dennis, what are you talking about? Well, when you get to the point where in some countries, maybe not so much in the United States, but some countries where you couldn't buy groceries unless you had a tag, you couldn't go outside. Now, if you think I'm making this up, I can show it to you. Australia was the worst. Austria. And we have friends in England when they were through that whole thing. They couldn't even have their grandchildren in their house. They couldn't go visit them. They could only go within like a 15-mile radius of their house. They were being controlled, told what to do, when to do it, and how much you could do it. So what I'm saying, and when we're living in the last times, that's what I'm talking about. The last times is in here, folks. And the more and more we see the immorality that's going on and the further away we get from God, it says, in Jude reminds us the apostles' warning, the last time will be scoffers. The last time is a period when we live, the time between Christ's resurrection and his second coming. During this time, people will ridicule the second coming and will be following after their own ungodly passions. Jude has already described these people in verses 4 through 15, but he continues, they cause divisions. They try to promise themselves or promote themselves as superior, causing divisions and separating believers from who faithfully preach and teach the inspired word of God. So to avoid being led astray requires continually building yourself up in the most holy word and faith, which is contained exclusively where? In the Bible. Jude also describes authentic Christians as praying in the Holy Spirit. This means our prayers are prompted and directed by the Holy Spirit. The result is we'll always pray according to the will of God. You know, this is why we need to know the Word of God. We were talking a little bit about this morning. If we don't know the Word of God, we can be led astray. And what happens is, like for instance, if we're in asking a question to somebody and somebody comes to me and says, hey, I'm thinking about leaving my wife and marrying another woman and we're having an illicit affair. Now, does anybody here think they need to pray about that? What would be the first answer to them? You're in sin. I don't need to go and pray about it. God's already told us what sin is, right? You know, and what God's after, and more than anything else, we were reading through the Beatitudes, is our heart. You know, I use the example, okay, you can put a muzzle on a dog, but you don't take the bite out of the dog. See, Jesus, when sometimes we cloak ourselves with religion and we put on this religious Pharisee, come to church, do the things we do, but all you've done is put a muzzle on yourself. You haven't done what's really the heart of the issue, what God wants to get to is your heart. And who knows your heart? You know, what's amazing to me is Judas Iscariot, when we went through John there and it was talking about him, when at the Last Supper, he got up and left. And Jesus had talked before that one of them was going to betray him. What did they all say? Is it me? Is it me? Not one of them thought it was Judas Iscariot. Why? Because he was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked and hid who he really was. The only person that knew who he was who? Jesus. And it talks about in the Word that God, or man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So, you know, when you're hearing the gospel and you're hearing things and you're these things, I will tell anybody I'm witnessing to, you know, you will not be able to blame one person. You realize that? When you stand before God, there's no blame anymore. You can face judgment now on the cross or face it then. And I'm just saying that it's so amazing how the very first thing out of the mouth of Adam and Eve was what? Blame. Blame shifting. It wasn't that woman you gave me or that serpent. You know, we can say, well, you know what? You just don't realize how I was raised. Well, maybe you'll need to hear some people's story about how they were raised. I think every one of us has a story that could reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the church for the way we were treated. Agree? Some of us can go back. And, you know, I'm not trying to drink up all things, but I'm just saying we can use excuses and blame other people. But you know what? God, and I was talking about David, sin is sin, and he wants us to deal with the heart of the issue in your heart that you desire and want it. He wants to change that and change you into a person that desires his righteousness and what he wants you to do, not what you want to do. And you know what? It's amazing to me is it's the best thing that you'll ever do. Because you'll have a purpose in your life. You have fulfillment in your life. You have peace in your life. And you know, talking about worry, what's the worry? If you know, when Marianne and I would go on vacation or something, and some of the things we would do is we would go to Florida, which was crazy. We'd leave it on Thursday, Memorial Day weekend at 5 o'clock and drive to Kissimmee, Florida, meet our friends down there, and we'd just drive all night. But you know what, Kelly, Carrie, Landon, and Casey on Thursday afternoon say, Dad, I want to ask you a question. Do you have enough money for gas to get there? Or are you crazy? Are you driving? You don't think you'll fall asleep during the night while we're driving? Or questioning everything? You know what they did? They got in the car, got in the little sleeping bags, and slept in the back while we drove. And you know what that reminds me of? What did Jesus said we would become like little children. And what does that mean? What did he mean by that? You trust? You don't question? Kids, I love kids when that age because they trust you with, you know, a lot. And that's what Jesus is calling us to, is a trusting. Blessed is the man whose confidence is in the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And what's the promise?
He'll make your path straight.
You know, I've never, ever regretted doing what God wanted me to do. Never once. I don't say, wow, why did I do that? Now, I might have questioned one during the time, but later found out, like, God, thank you so much. I'm glad that I followed your prompting to go and do what I did. So Jude writes, keep yourselves in the love of God. This doesn't mean as we keep our salvation by our own efforts, because that would be contrary. Keeping yourselves in the love of God means we consistently live for the thing God loves. Jesus commands us to abide or remain in his love. But how do we do that? How does Jesus answer this question? Keep my commandments and you will abide in my love. When we obey God's word, our works, our lives will abide in God's love. Be sure, there's no confusion here about what saves us. Jude writes, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. It's not our works that saves us, but mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And see, that's the biggest sign in your life. I've been granted mercy. I'm not getting what I deserve. And I should be what? So thankful for that. Thank you, thank you. Jude now writes about the three groups of people who have been confused. With the doubting, be merciful. The first group is immature believers whose false teachers have confused them about the truth. It says, have mercy on them who doubt. Mercy or compassion means to show kindness by assistance. It's being kind in word and deed. Like a wolf attacking a sheep, false teachers look for those who are easy prey, the spiritually weak and immature. However, though those who are spiritually mature and strong are to have mercy on people being led by false teachers. You know, it's kind of interesting to me, too, is I had a sales guy that was across the hall from me, and I don't know if Todd is a Christian or not, to be honest with you, but I was constantly teaching to him. But it would be so interesting. Just when he would start, I think, you know, like hearing me, and he'd come in and say, hey, I was at my aunt's house, or my wife's aunt's house last night, and this woman came in, and they had a prayer meeting, and she was praying in the most eloquent language. I didn't understand a word she was saying. And I'm like, Todd, he goes, is there something wrong with that? Oh, she was speaking in tongues. Yeah, that's what it was. I'm like, well, that's not really biblical. Then he would go, you know, we're going to go to this Benny Hinn thing. My mother-in-law is going for a healing. And I'm like, he said, oh, there's something wrong. I said, well, Benny Hinn is not somebody I don't think we want to go to, Todd. But you know what I'm saying? It's talking about spiritually immature, weak. They don't know. They think that because somebody has a shingle up that says Christian, that they are good people. But they're charlatans. So we are those who doubt, we're lovingly assist in the understanding. Now, here's the key. We're to lovingly assist them, try to understand the truth of God's word. Pound the word. You know, that's the only way we can expose false teachers, is by the truth. Okay, with the deceived, now those people are deceived. I remember John MacArthur sharing it one time, is there are people that are being burnt by the fire of people's deceit. Those people you want to try to rescue, and that's what it's talking about here. Therefore, Jude writes, save others by snatching them out of the fire. The fire refers to the eternal fire of hell, but how do we rescue the unsaved? By using God's word to refute their false teachers. Never, listen to this, never underestimate the power of God's word in conjunction with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Never, never underestimate it. This is what we're talking about, you know, the very first thing he's talking about, contending for the faith, standing on the faith. Give an answer to him who questioned you. So if we don't know, I guess destroys sales for me than anything else When I'm going to go into somewhere and I ask the sales guy who's selling a product and he has no idea what he's selling. Do you ever go into some place like that? And they, well, what about this? Oh, I'm not sure if it does that or not. Well, how do I get this to? You have to look in the manual to see that. What do you think? Not a very good sales guy, is he? You ought to know your product. And as a Christian, we ought to know our product. We ought to be able to answer to people what the hope that's in us. If we have that hope, right? That's the question. All right, now the second group or the third group is with the defiled, be careful. The third group is compromised of the unsaved who have only been deceived by false teachers, but who also promote the deceit. And Gloria would have been one of them. I was talking earlier about Jehovah's Witnesses. If these people are often well-versed in corrupt theology and know how to counter scriptures, then reveal the error of their ways. I remember Walter Martin was saying, when you're addressing these people, they have a script. It's like they have certain things they can, because typically they have different things. You need to get them off their script and get them into other passages. And you know, the other key thing is, which, you know, you think about it, God's word is so powerful. Rather than like quoting it to them, and this is one of the things that Jake and we've talked about in our elders' meetings is he said, I don't want anything up here to distract you from reading the word. I want you to, in the word, read it. So one of the key things is, and this is just a suggestion, when you're talking to some witness to somebody, get them to read it. Because you know what? When you're reading, you can't do another thing. Right now, some of you, and I've used this before, all you're hearing is, wah, 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 wah. You're thinking what you're getting for lunch, or how time is it? Is he going to be over here pretty quick? You know what I mean? Your mind is off somewhere else. Whereas when you read something, you have to read it. If you're concentrating on it. So get them to read it. And we're talking about here, don't underestimate the power of God's word, because it says, so will my word, which comes forth from my mouth, I will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I purposed. All right, now one of the things that talks about these deceived ones, he writes, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now this is kind of gross, to be honest with you, in a way. It shows you how tainted they are. The word translated garment means undergarment, which we call underwear. The phrase stained by the flesh refers to bodily functions. Dirty underwear is dangerously infected with all kinds of germs. We must be very careful when dealing with people who have been stained or contaminated by false teachers, because that false teaching is very contagious. We must heed that warning. Therefore, let he who thinks he stands take heed he might fall. So all I'm saying there is, just be careful. You know, sometimes we think maybe that's where we need to call on somebody else to help us. We're two are to help somebody if you're talking to somebody rather than be on your own. It says, the last item it says, we need to rely on the Lord. Now we come to one of the greatest verses of insurance and security found in the Bible. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The word translated keep is a military term that means to guard or to watch. This means God is at his post guarding us from attack of the enemy. You know, isn't it interesting? David said, I am the what? The good shepherd. And you know, he made this statement that the shepherd were willing to do what for their sheep? Die for them. A hireling does what? He runs. He won't die for them. So Jesus is constantly on our watch. Doesn't that give you some knowing? You know, isn't it interesting? Some people don't like to be alone in a house when somebody's just there. But you realize you're never alone. You're never alone. He's keeping watch over you. He's watching you every minute. And knows where you're going, where you rise up, where you get down. And he has his, you know, it says the thief has come to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy you. What did Jesus say he came for? to give you life. And not just life, but give it to you more abundantly. If we rely on the Lord, He will keep us and present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Jesus didn't just die to get us into heaven, but for us to be blameless when we get there. So we'll arrive with great joy. Paul says, He who also confirmed you in the end blameless to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking about that great joy awaiting us causes Jude to burst into praise. Therefore, he writes, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty. It says glory refers to God's worthiness of praise. The phrase dominion and authority refers to God's awesome sovereignty or absolute control over the entire universe. God was in control before all time and in eternity past and will continue now and forever. Therefore, we can always rely on Him to keep us from stumbling. So, this should cause us to have a voice of the words of Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And I'll close with that. Amen. Okay. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the message from Jude. Hopefully I didn't make a jet passage through that, but it just maybe whetted somebody's appetite of what Jude is saying to us. And I just, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for a church that preaches it, and not only preaches it, but wants to live all our lives to your glory and your honor. In your name we pray. Amen.